We continue our study in the book of Hosea. We're in chapter 13 and coming up on the end of the book with longing, looking to come to chapter 14. The Lord, in dealing with his nation, he tells about the terrible, terrible wickedness and sin, the chastisement that the nation, namely here with the kingdom of Israel, the northern 10 tribes, what their wickedness is yielding in his chastisement and judgment. But the Lord, because of his dedication and because of his love, those that he sets his love on, he will bring to that which he has purposed for them. Won't be these same people. Now, there were those, no doubt, in Israel that were faithful. I believe that that's so. Those in Judah that were faithful, individuals, families, different ones. These individuals will be dealt with, and whatever their wickedness was and their sin, their transgression, if they repented, I wouldn't take the position that none repented. I would say that the word was effectual unto some. But as a whole, as a nation, the nation did not repent, and the Lord brought to pass the things that he has told over and over again in this book. Again, be aware and be admonished and be advised that the Lord deals with individuals. He will deal with you. And it's not a mistake or a happenstance or luck or anything that folks might say that you are here to hear the word of God. Not because of me. I have this word coming to me too. And so we need to heed. The Lord will deal with folks and he will judge according to our doings. You need the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior. Each and every one of us do. And without him, there is no help. There is no future that's positive, that's eternal. But with the Lord, with repentance, with faith in him, there is help and there is forgiveness. There is a change and a help. There is holiness and there is a very, very blessed and bright future because of the Lord and because of his promises. This chapter started off when Ephraim, speaking of the leadership, that tribe that was the place of leadership for the nation, and a reference to the nation also, when Ephraim spake trembling in humility, he exalted himself in Israel. But when he offended in Baal, going after false gods, a willful way, he died. He speaks about the taking the blessings of the Lord and using them. They take the word of God, it seems, even as mentioned in Psalm chapter 2 about kissing the son because of his judgment. And they take that and put that over to molten, brazen, bronze calves, taking the glory and the honor that is due the Lord and taking it and putting it on the way of a man. It's abomination. It's wickedness. The Lord's glory is due him, and he is the Savior. He is the judge. He's our creator. He tells about how they're going to just pass away. Our life is indeed but a vapor, and the standing that the wicked has is as the morning cloud and the early dew that passes away. Don't meddle and fight against the Lord. He says he's been the God of them as a nation from the land of Egypt. And he's shown himself faithful over the centuries, hadn't he? He's done it. And we see that. We see his faithfulness in dealing with this nation, and we know he is faithful unto us as his children. There is no Savior but our Lord. He knew them in the wilderness and great drought. He brought them miraculously, gave them the water and the nourishment that they needed. He never forsook them, did he? And he's promised he'll never forsake us. And so we can know that and trust in him. That is his way. God is faithful. The Lord Jesus is faithful. And with bounty, with blessing, with goodness from the Lord. Oh, may God help us that we never take that blessing of the Lord and let that cause us to think in our hearts that we have been exalted so, but our Lord has done these things for us. And let us not use what he's given unto us to sin against him and to have our heart exalted, as it says in verse 6, and forget him. May God help us that we would not forget him. He says in verse number 7, where we pick it up tonight, therefore will I be unto them as a lion, as a leopard by the way will I observe them. That lion, that cat, looking to their prey, speaking about the, it's alluding to the strength of the cat, the cunning of the cat. There is no fighting and warring and stratagem against God. You can't find a way to fight against the Lord and to get away from the Lord. No man can do it. He will be, he says, as a lion and a leopard by the way. He'll watch, he'll observe, he will know, and he will deal. I will meet them, verse 8, as a bear that is bereaved of her whelps, her cubs. And that mama bear is going to be angry. She is going to be distraught. She is going to fight with her all. That's the picture. Again, it's a book of pictures, isn't it? And she will take and she will fight with her all, being bereaved of her whelps. The Lord will be that way. He gives pictures of things that are known that they might understand the wrath and the judgment of the Lord. I will rend the call, the sack. That's speaking about the sack that's around our hearts. It helps protect our hearts and keeps a heart functioning. The pericardium is the reference that is there. You have your pericardium, that sac that contains your heart. You have that damaged. You get that full of fluid. You have that compromised or injured. You're going to have death problems unless someone helps. He says, I'm going to rend it. And also, I think that what's alluded there is a miserable agony. We've seen that, haven't we? The Lord seems to have say in this book that their captivity in Assyria will make Egypt look like a cakewalk. They will not have what their forebears had in Egypt when they were in captivity there. It will be oppressive. As this lion, this leopard, this bear, he's going to rend them. He's going to deal them a death blow. And there will I devour them like a lion. The wild beast shall tear them. He gives that picture that they might understand his wrath and his power, his dominance over them. There'll be no escape. There'll be no deliverance. O Israel, here's a hallmark passage in the book. And in this chapter, O Israel, thou hast destroyed thyself, but in me is thine help. That's the way it is for you. That's the way it is for me. In our sin, in our wickedness, in our depravity, we do nothing but kill ourselves. Sin equals death. But the Lord, he's the helper of sinners. He's the helper of sinful men. He is the deliverer of the repentant and the believing in his Son. And if you're here and you're not saved, I implore you, trust in him. Look to him. Believe in him. You will do nothing but destroy yourself following after your own way. If I followed after my own way, I would do nothing but destroy myself. In the Lord, and the Lord only, is their help. He says and declares unto them, I will be thy king. I'm going to be your king. I am your king now. That's the way it is with the world and depraved man, men, women, boys, and girls now. They think that they're their own master. They believe that they're in charge of their lives. They believe that they can take their life and use it or waste it however they want to. They have no king but self. Oh no, you've got a king, and his name is Jesus. You best bow to him here and now. I will be thy king. The Bible. The Bible, the scripture speaks. Where is any other that may save thee in all thy cities? Who is it? Through antiquity, through history and time, there has been no deliverer but the Lord. Who is there? Name them. None. None but the Lord. Where is there any other that may save thee in all thy cities? And thy judges whom thou sayest, give me a king and princes. You know, this is on the heart of the Lord. Here as he prophesies through Brother Hosea, he remembers back to the days of Samuel when the nation said, give us a king that we might be like the other nations. He's told them that sin from back so long ago has been the plague upon them even to this day. Give me a king and princes. I gave thee a king in mine anger. We look forward to this verse as other things were mentioned about King Saul. He gave them a king. They wanted a king. And in his anger, he gave them this man that was derelict of heart. That's just the way it was. He was from a people, as we have seen. And the Lord has brought out again this not being forgotten by the Lord. He was of a people that had supported the sodomite in the land. A heart far from the Lord. I gave thee a king in mine anger and took him away in my wrath. The demise of Saul was terrible, wasn't it? It was. And then the Lord's wrath was appeased, his anger was appeased, and he gave them King David, which was indeed a blessing. In Acts, I believe it is, it's testified of Brother David. He served his generation unto the Lord. Oh yeah, he had fault and he had sin, but he was a man after God's own heart. The Lord told Samuel, when Samuel grieved about the nation asking for a king, he said, they've not rejected you, Samuel. They have rejected me, in 1 Samuel 8:7. But they have rejected me that I should not reign over them. The Lord says here in verse 10, I will be thy king. You know, I'm glad the Lord is our King. And I look forward to his kingship and his lordship to be manifested completely. Don't you? Yes. Because it will be glorious. It will be beautiful. It will be eternal when he does. And we submit to him now. Although the kingdom of the Lord presently is within us. But one day, one day it will be manifested unto all, and his children will reign with him. And understand, as we look on to reign with our Lord, we will do and be at his bidding. We have no desire or onlook to reign with our Lord in oppression, in vengeance. Oh, he will have the things that he will want done, and he will give us the instruction of the way he wants things to be. And we will follow that gladly, willingly. But we don't look to reign with him for the sake of vengeance and oppression. Vengeance belongs to him. We just look for a glorious blessing of our Lord being over us in every spiritual and physical way. Don't you look forward to that? I look forward to that because it will be a glorious reign and an eternal reign. In Hosea 8, verse 4, we remember the Lord said, they have set up kings, but not by me. And that's been the case in Israel, hadn't it? From Jeroboam, who the Lord gave the kingship to, From then on, it has just been a line of wicked kings departed from God. They have set up kings, but not by me. They have made princes, the leaders over the tribes, and I knew it not. Of their silver and their gold have they made them idols, that they may be cut off. And again, this about Saul being of the tribe of Benjamin, who had been so abominably wicked and was spared by Israel, the thing that had been a snare to the nation since. We see that, and I remind you about that in Hosea 9, 10, and 11, where it's mentioned. In the previous chapter, relative to this, Ephraim provoked him to anger most bitterly. Ephraim provoked him to anger most bitterly. Therefore shall he leave his blood upon him, and his reproach shall his Lord return unto him. His sin is going to be found out. And all that the Jews have suffered for nearly 2,000 years, it's been incredible. If you study and look at history, it has just been incredible what they have suffered. And it's because of their departure from God. If the Lord does that to his own nation, if the Lord does that to his own people regarding their sin, if he promises that to we who are in this New Testament church age, this New Testament time, he's promised, if we sin against him as his children, he will deal with us. That being the case, where shall the ungodly and the sinner appear? Be warned. Be warned. The iniquity of Ephraim, verse 12, is bound up. His sin is hid. It's like one way I think that we can understand this, and it's believed that this can be understood this way, is that like Job referred to it, his sin was bound up in a bag. In this time that Brother Hosea is prophesying, the worst of the judgment and the chastisement has not been shown and revealed. It's bound up, but it will be put on display. They will go into captivity. They will suffer for their transgression and departure from the Lord. The cities ruined, the palaces, as we saw those early references, no matter if it's the summer or the winter, it's all going to be destroyed. The sin, the iniquity of Ephraim is bound up, his sin is hid. Verse 13, I think we have clarity here. The sorrows of a travailing woman shall come upon him. It will be delivered unto what it will be in judgment and chastisement by the Lord. When it comes time for a woman to deliver, there's no stopping it. She can't say, I think I'm going to back up on this. Maybe in another week or two. No. No, it doesn't stop. It's one of the things in life that we understand and know when the time comes, the time has come. It said, the sorrows of a travailing woman shall come upon him. And what's it say here? He is an unwise son. Ephraim is an unwise son. Looking back through the history of the kingdom of Israel, looking back to the nation before it was divided and those that came before, looking at the sins of Solomon and what the Lord said about that, the sins of David, the way of Saul, which is connected to Ephraim and the northern 10 tribes. He's an unwise son. He will not listen to what God has written down over there in the temple. He's left that for a testimony and judgments regarding the nation and the kings and the princes and the leaders' sins all the way back to Egypt. And he will not be taught. He's an unwise son. He's an unwise son, for he should not stay long in the place of the breaking forth of children. Another picture that is given unto us. The Lord said it's going to come on him. This chastisement, this judgment is going to come on him just like a woman ready to deliver a child. And you know what? He's unwise. He will not learn. He refuses. You know, there's been a reference that we've seen in the scriptures about a dromedary that will not be tamed, a wild goat that will not be tamed. Wild, maybe a reference of a wild horse, just will not listen. A donkey, that's what it is, a donkey. Just will not submit to the history, the teaching, and the word of God. So unwise and so wicked that he won't stay long in the place of the breaking forth of children. It's believed by some scholars that this is talking about if he would just bear and repent and turn from the chastisement of the Lord for his sin. If he would say, yes, I've got this coming. Yes, I am due this. Would repent. That it would be, he would show wisdom and there would be the graciousness and the blessing of the Lord, as has already been mentioned in so many places. The Lord will heal. The Lord will receive. The Lord will take him up and will bring him back and will bring him to health. But no, he's unwise and he won't stay there. He won't stay long in this place of the delivering, the breaking forth of children to deal with his sin unto repentance. He'll fight and fight and fight and run and fight. Galatians chapter 6, it's just a reminder and a parallel passage here in Galatians 6, verses 6 and 7, or 7 and 8. Be not deceived. Don't be tricked. God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man, a woman, a boy, a girl, whatsoever a man soweth, shall he also reap. That's what's going to happen. It's what's going to happen with you and me. For he that soweth to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption, verse 8. But he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. Flesh, going to reap corruption, going to reap death. That's what's in store. There'll be no escape. And then I think of this also. The sorrows of him are going to come on him. He's an unwise son. And this statement here, for he should not stay long in the place of the breaking forth of children. Think about that. Because of his wickedness, the Lord is, and as he said over here in verse number 9, you've destroyed yourself. And this departure, remember the threefold thing, departure from the word of God, the killing of innocents in the land, and the suffering of sodomy, and that abomination before God has caused the Lord's wrath to come upon them. And because he's an unwise son and will not learn, will not repent, he has destroyed his heritage, destroyed his offspring, destroyed his future. And we have that wickedness in our land, don't we? We do. The blessing, the fruit of the womb, the reward and heritage of the Lord, because he will not turn, he's destroying the future. Verse number 14. I tell you what, I am thankful for this verse. This verse causes me to rejoice. This is a hallmark passage. If there's going to be one, you're going to underline or circle or note, I tell you what, this is one. Because see, now the Lord, he's looked at and considered all this about the sin of his nation, this kingdom, and what he's going to do and what he's promised them. And we've seen scattered through all this that he will bring them back. He will deliver them. He will not be as a man, but he will remember his promises to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And he will bring, even though they have sinned worse than the Gentiles, he will bring them back to his glory and to his honor. And he will change their hearts and he will save them. He will not utterly destroy them. Verse 14, I will ransom them from the power of the grave. I will redeem them from death. See, in verse number 9, you have destroyed yourself. That's it. You've killed yourself. But in me is thine help. I will ransom them from the power of the grave. I will redeem them from death. And then the Lord looks over here at death and he says, O death, I will be thy plagues. Death, because of sin, has been a plague to these people, to this nation. Death is a plague to every man, woman, boy, or girl on this earth that has ever lived, living, and will live. And the Lord turns to death and he says, O death, I will be thy plagues. I'm going to put an end to it. And praise be to God. He's a God. He's manifested his power over the centuries and over the millennia to this people and to us, certainly. And he takes this up in regards to his love and his compassion, his dedication, his faithfulness to them and to the patriarchs. He says, death, I'm going to deal with you. And you have been a plague and are a plague. I'm going to be your plague. O death, I will be thy plagues. O grave, I will be thy destruction. I tell you what do you think about the calf at Dan and the calf at Bethel? Think that they could make a statement like that? They can't even speak. Is there any man, like the Lord has said, is there any other in the world that can say such a thing and pull it off? You know, there are great people. That doesn't mean they're good, but they're powerful and they're influential. They look at themselves as the ultra citizens of the world. They look on governments and the people in governments and the people in countries. They look at them as just fodder and people to be dominated. There are people that operate and work this way. They always have been, always will be, until the Lord comes back and judges and brings in his kingdom. Always the unmeek that want to dominate, they think that they're in control. But they're not in control. The Lord, the scripture says, the Lord laughs. And you know what? To every one of them, death has come or will come. But to the Lord, death doesn't touch him. And death that is a plague because of sin unto you and me, the Lord can take death and he can say, I'm going to be your plagues and grave. I'm going to be your destruction. That's the Savior that I have. That's the Savior that I want and I need. That's the Savior that each one of us needs indeed. It says here, I will, O death, I will be thy plagues. O grave, I will be thy destruction. Repentance shall be hid from mine eyes. Now, what's that talking about? Repentance hid from mine eyes? Well, it's relative to the context. When it comes to deal with death, when it comes to deal with the power of the grave, he will not turn from doing so. It's not talking about the repentance of men, women, boys, and girls. He's not talking about repentance of sinners hid from it. There's glory. There's rejoicing in heaven over one sinner that repents. And that continues to be. But when the Lord has, in Christ Jesus, has dealt with death and dealt with the grave, been death's plagues and been the grave's destruction, there's nothing that turned him from that. And that was proven by Christ Jesus, wasn't it? I've been born for this cause, the Lord Jesus said. Should I not go and face it and deal with it? The cup that I'm to drink, I've got to drink it. And other things that the Lord Jesus said. He said, to this end was I born. And he indeed has defeated death and the grave. Sin has brought forth death. And death has brought forth the grave and its power. But our Lord will not be repentant in destroying and has not been repentant in destroying both. He has done that. He did that nearly 2,000 years ago. He will not back up from destroying death and the grave, and he will do so completely and has done so by our Lord Jesus Christ. A few passages that I want us to read regarding this. James chapter 1, let's take a look here. In James chapter 1, verse number 15, here's the power of sin and how this is connected. These death and the grave are connected. Every man, verse 14, is tempted when he is drawn away of his own desire, his own lust, and enticed inwardly and by those things without. Then when lust, desire, hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin against God. And when it is finished, bringeth forth death. And you know what's done with dead people? They're laid in the grave. And there's no escape. There's no escape. No man can take their life back again. It's final. And then we see this in 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy chapter 1. Let's read here quickly. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verses 8 through 11. Let's read this. Be not thou therefore, for 2 Timothy 1, 8, be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, Paul speaking to Timothy, nor of me as prisoner, but be thou partaker of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God, who hath saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, not according to what we have done, but according to his own purpose and grace, his graciousness towards us, his pleasure to bring his word, to send the Son, to bring his word, and to save sinners like you and me, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began. Yeah, it's not just a thing that happened here, but it's a thing that began before time. But is now made manifest by the appearing of our Savior, Jesus Christ. Listen, who hath abolished death? He's abolished death relative to his children and hath brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. Whereunto I am appointed a preacher of that gospel and an apostle of that gospel and a teacher of that gospel. Of the Gentiles, to the Gentiles. And then lastly, in the great resurrection chapter, the gospel defined and outlined in the resurrection chapter, we have a parallel passage, I believe, here in this reference. O death, I will be thy plagues. O grave, I will be thy destruction. We read in 1 Corinthians 15, verse number 54 through 58, so when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, that's talking about this old body that you see that I have. It's corrupt. It's sinful. It's wicked. It's dying. It is yet bent against God Almighty and his way. That's what this flesh is. It's got to be controlled and put to death by the Spirit of God that lives within me, that lives within you. It is diabolically against the Lord still, and we've got to control it. Our mind that is not saved also is not saved, has got to be controlled. So when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, now that's a body and a mind that wants to please the Lord, just like our soul and spirit wants to now. Oh, that will be great. And this mortal shall have put on immortality, a body that's not going to die. Not one cell will die. What a wonder it'll be to have full use of our mental capacity, our brain. Then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. The Lord said, O death, I will be thy plagues. The only one that could take death and put an end to it That's my Savior. If you're here and saved, that's your Savior. If you're here and not saved, He's the Savior that you need. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? Because see, this chapter, the greatest part of this chapter is talking about those who are alive in Christ, having physically died, at the appearing of the Lord to come and get us, will be given a body just like His to live forever. O death, where's your sting? In Christ Jesus, death has been abolished. O grave, where is thy victory? The victory of the grave, from the standpoint of the passing on of time, not one of our brothers and sisters buried out here in the cemetery has been able to raise from the dead. It holds them. Everybody in the cemeteries is held. But for the children of God, one day it won't be able to hold them any longer. And indeed, I am of the opinion, based on what the Scripture says about the Lord's resurrection, and that the graves will open and they will come out. It'll be known and it'll be seen. O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. He says in Hosea 13:14, He will be victorious over death, and He will be plagues unto death, greater than what death has been a plague unto mankind. And He will put an end to it for His people and His children. He will hold the keys of it, even eternally. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory. The grave has been dealt a destructive death blow, if you will, by our Lord. And it will not hold Him, could not hold Him, and will not hold His own. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast because of that. Keep on keeping on. Be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. He is the one that we serve. Back in Hosea 13:15, the Lord comes back as dealing and speaking about the judgment of God upon the kingdom of Israel. Though he be fruitful among his brethren, an east wind shall come. The wind of the Lord shall come up from the wilderness, and his spring shall become dry. Again, we've seen that about how the Lord said that His glory will fly away as a bird in Hosea 9:11-12. It'll fly away from the birth, from the womb, and from the conception, because of how he has sinned against the Lord and destroyed his own future and his children. An east wind shall come, the wind of the Lord shall come up from the wilderness, and his spring shall become dry. His fountain shall be dried up. He shall spoil the treasure of all pleasant vessels. With his sin and because of his sin against God, these things will certainly come upon him. Samaria shall become desolate, for she hath rebelled against her God. They shall fall by the sword. Their infants shall be dashed in pieces, and their women with child shall be ripped up. It will be terrible. When the Assyrians come in, they will not spare. We've seen already in chapter 10 that it seems like that Shalmaneser, the third king mentioned of Assyria, has already been at work on those cities on the radius, on the border, on the edge of Israel. He's already been at work. There's a reference that we see regarding that in chapter 10. As Salmon spoiled Beth Arbel in the day of battle, the mother was dashed in pieces upon her children. Hosea points to that. It's already happening. It's already at work. And it's closing in upon the nation. Samaria shall become desolate, for she hath rebelled against her God. They shall fall by the sword, their infants shall be dashed in pieces, their women with child shall be ripped up. The most awful picture of destruction, cutting right to the heart of the future of the nation and the sin of the kingdom has brought it upon them. May God help. May the Lord help us as His children to be obedient to our Lord and not forsake Him, not rise up in pride thinking that our blessings, our bounty from Him has come from by our own device. May we be always have before our eyes and our hearts what the Lord has done for us in saving us, defeated and dealt with our sin, paid for our sins on the cross of Calvary, defeated death and the grave for us, destroyed them, abolished that for us. And may God help those who are not saved, those who are not repentant, those who do not believe, that their hearts would be touched and that they would be turned to our great Savior and Lord. May the Lord bless His word.